Good morning. I don't see a lot of people here, but I know there is a lot of people online. Welcome to our first live streaming of our service. Welcome to Crosspoint. To all guests that happen to be gathered online, we welcome you. We hope this will be a time of blessing as we proclaim God as our Lord and His Son Jesus as our Savior. Thank you to the people, the praise band that's able to join us this morning. And this morning, I would like to especially welcome Pastor Jeff. Jeff has been a campus ministry at the University of Toronto, from what I hear, for 21 years, part-time. He is also on one of the faculty in the, he was saying, the engineering department, as far as I remember. So welcome to this wonderful opportunity. Though we are not able to shake hands, we are able to bow to one another, and we're able to sing songs. So I'd like to formally welcome and invite Pastor Jeff up to lead us in our service.
Thank you. Good morning and welcome here. If you are delighted to be here, and if you are tired and troubled, you are welcome. If your faith is strong, and if your faith is battered or frail, you are welcome. If you are eager to praise God, and if you need to be quiet, you are welcome. God welcomes us all to worship here today and promises to meet us here. Amen.
I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord.
You are my joy, you are my song, you are the well, the one I'm drawing from. You are my refuge, my whole life long, where else would I go? Surely my God is strength of my soul. Your love defends me, your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me, your love defends me. Yeah. Day after day, night after night, I will remember you're with me in this fight. Although the battle, it rages on, the war's already won. I know the war is already won. Surely my God is strength of my soul. Your love defends me, your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me, your love defends me. And we sing hallelujah. You're my salvation, hallelujah. You're my portion, my salvation. Surely my God is the strength of my soul. Your love defends me, your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me. Surely my God is the strength of my soul. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me.
Let's bow our heads and pray together. O God, we are living in a troubling time, and we feel fear and uncertainty.
Help us to remember that you are our light and our salvation. Help us to remember that you are the stronghold of our lives, and that we do not need to fear.
Help us to know that in the day of trouble, you will keep us safe. You will hide us in the shelter of your tabernacle and set us high upon a rock.
Help us to be confident of this. We will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Help us to wait for you, Lord. Help us to be strong and take heart and wait for you, Lord. We pray in the strong name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
So I do have a story for the children, but I'm going to do the prayer of illumination and read the scripture first, because they kind of set it up. And then I'm going to actually sit down here as though the kids were here, so you can gather around the screen when we get to that point. And then we'll have a bit of a story there. But first of all, let's pray. Holy God, reveal your presence to us this day as we journey this path with your Son. Through all of life's trials and tribulations, your word sustains us for the journey ahead. Send your Spirit upon us that we may listen, discern, and take heart. Be near us this day, and may your word dwell with us forevermore. Amen. So our text this morning is from the Gospel of Mark. It's right at the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and it's the first 13 verses. In the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart, and the Spirit descended like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so if all of the children and young at heart want to gather with me down here, I'm wondering if you knew or if you had ever suspected that there were wild animals in the Bible and that Jesus spent time with them. Well, I'm not sure if you were listening to the text that we just had this morning, but that's what it says. Mark 1, verse 13, it says, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and he was with the wild beasts. Now, it doesn't tell us what they were in this text. We usually think about big animals like elephants or maybe scary ones like lions. Here in Canada, we might think about bears, although the closest wild animals to my house are actually raccoons and skunks, which are kind of scary but in a different sort of way. The interesting thing about this story about Jesus is that it says he was with the wild animals. It doesn't sound like they attacked him or that he was scared of them, and I don't know if they stayed near him. They were, after all, wild animals. But maybe he followed them to somewhere where he could find water. It was a very dry place that he was. But what's interesting to me is that something that could have been scary, and maybe was sometimes, was also just part of Jesus' life in that place, and might even have helped him. So the Judean desert where Jesus was actually has lots of animals. They're just mostly really small. And they're all adapted to living in a place that has very little water. Almost none, in fact. So, for example, I looked up and found out what would have been some of these wild animals that might have been around Jesus and that he was with. Well, there's something called the Dorcas gazelle. So if you've seen gazelles in the desert or in Africa, this is actually a really small version. They're very delicate, but they can run almost 100 kilometers an hour, and they can go their entire life without actually taking a sip of water. They get all their water just from the vegetation they eat. And there's the sand fox that has really thickly padded feet so it can run across the hot sand. Or the Nubian ibex that nimbly leaps from ledge to ledge up on the rocky heights and mountains. The agama lizard whose males turn a brilliant electric blue. Or the sand-colored dune cat. It looks just like the cat that you might have at home, except that it lives in the desert, in the sand, or the spiky hedgehog. And then there's the tiny jerboa, which is, it's like a little mouse, except that it has giant ears and a really long tail. It's like a super rodent that it can leap 3 meters. So that's about this high, or far, I suppose. And then up above, there's over 500 different species of birds. So Jesus may have been far from other people who could help him, but he was never alone. Even in his time of testing, God sends angels to take care of him and surrounds him with the creatures of this beautiful creation. Jesus has some very hard times in a very difficult place, but God never abandons him. That's what I want you to remember. So, I'm not sure if the children would normally go somewhere at this point. They're probably not going anywhere at this point, but that was something that I thought also came out of our text. Mark thought to tell us about the wild animals. Friends, it is a delight to be here with you this morning, those of you that are here and those of you that are here virtually. Obviously, I would have preferred to be speaking to you in person here in the congregation, here in the church, and shaking your hands and conversing afterwards, but I consider it nothing short of a miracle that we can gather and connect in the way that we are doing this morning. Not so many years ago, this would not have been happening. So, a huge thank you to our technical people who are making this possible. Thank you. As indicated, I am one of the Christian Reformed campus ministers at the University of Toronto, which means that I am your representative. I am an ambassador for Christ on behalf of the Toronto area CRC churches sent to minister to students at the University of Toronto. And I count it a privilege to be partners in this ministry. So thank you for inviting me here this morning. Today, we are almost exactly in the middle of Lent, the season of Lent. And I am not sure how familiar you are with that tradition. I know that Pastor Rich is preaching a series here throughout the season of Lent. I didn't grow up with that as a significant part of my tradition. So I'm still learning, making up for lost time as I go. Lent is 40 days, which is significant. We'll talk about that in a minute. It's the 40 days before Easter, basically 6 weeks from Ash Wednesday to Maundy Thursday, which is the Thursday before Good Friday. And we're now halfway through. So 3 weeks is done, basically, or 3 weeks left to go. So when I chose this topic about a month ago, it was the beginning of Lent, and I was wondering, I knew that I was coming here to preach, and I was trying to think about what I would talk about. And I heard a great sermon in which a woman from our church talked about wilderness, sort of introducing the Lenten series, and I thought, aha! That's what I'll do. It's such a great topic, and it had all kinds of resonances for me, and she was the one who twigged me onto the wild animals in Mark, which I had never noticed before. And so I started thinking about it, little knowing just how appropriate that topic would be for today. So here we are, really feeling like we're led by God's Spirit to this topic as well. And what it means being in the middle of Lent is that symbolically and in many ways actually, we are now in the middle of the wilderness. So let me explain. The notion of 40 days in the wilderness is actually a really important theme in the Bible. It goes all the way back to the very beginning. If you think about the story of the flood and Noah and the ark, you might remember that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, if you want to talk about self-isolation, the 40 days and nights was just the rain coming down. They were actually in the ark for about 150 days or more, but we won't go there. Then in one of the most pivotal stories in the Bible, the Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness traveling between Egypt and Canaan. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai, the holy mountain, three times. He spent 40 days and 40 nights the first time when he got the commandments. Then he came down, and you remember he smashed them because he was so upset at what the people were doing. Then he had to go back up and spend another 40 days pleading with God to forgive the people. And then he spent another 40 days on the mountain getting the second set of commandments. Elijah walked for 40 days and 40 nights after he defeated the prophets of Baal. I'm not sure if you remember that story where he called down fire and the whole altar was destroyed and everything, kind of this mountaintop experience. And after that, he fled into the desert, and he was a mess. He was scared for his life. He was spiritually depleted. He was exhausted. He was depressed. He was suicidal. And the angels came. So there again, you have the angels feeding him, and he travels for 40 days through the desert to Mount Horeb, where he has, again, this amazing encounter with God, the fire and the wind, and then the still small voice. So think of this. You've got Noah, you've got the Israelites, you've got Moses, you've got the Elijah. All the big names have these 40 days or 40 years, 40-something in the wilderness. So when Mark says that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, you know that this is important. We stand up and we sit up and take notice. Something important is happening here. Spoiler alert. I'm going to tell you the two most important parts of this message. They're actually the two key features of pretty much every wilderness story in the Bible. Here they are. Ready? Number one, the wilderness is a hard and difficult place. It's a place of barrenness and hunger and danger and grief and even death. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, it's also a place of intense encounters with God. It's where vulnerability and longing and desperation often set the stage for God to show up and bring life. In the Bible, the wilderness is both barren and a place of meeting God, full of life. And here's the thing to remember. Both of those are true at the same time. They don't cancel each other out. So it's not like being in a hard place means God isn't there, nor does it mean that God showing up suddenly solves all our problems and fixes everything. Life will still be hard. Okay, those are the two points. If you remember nothing else from the sermon, I'll come back to them at the end. That's the whole point right there. Okay, let's look at this text some more. First of all, I want you to notice something. This is the very beginning of the gospel. This is how Mark starts his whole story. And second, it's not just Jesus who's in the wilderness. Everybody's in the wilderness. Okay, so we start with the prophet Isaiah. So again, he's rooting it back in the big story. We've got Isaiah speaking here. And what does he say? See, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness. How often have we heard that? He's in the desert. Prepare the way of the Lord. That's how Mark starts his story. In a barren, desolate place, there's a messenger, a prophet, and the message is, get ready, the Lord is arriving. Then we're told that John appears in the wilderness, preaching repentance, forgiveness, and baptism. In other words, spiritual transformation and renewal is happening in the desert. And then what happens? Everyone goes out to the desert to see him. It says, people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. And Jesus came with them. He also came out there to be baptized. And he gets this amazing affirmation of his ministry. It says, just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." It doesn't get much better than that as a validation from the voice of God. I love you. I affirm your ministry. Then it's Jesus' turn to head into the wilderness. In fact, Mark tells us that the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. It's important for him to be there. Okay, so Mark has this progression, almost like the cycle at the beginning of the story. We have Isaiah and a messenger in the wilderness. We have John in the wilderness. We have the people going out to the desert to be baptized. We have Jesus coming there, and then Jesus is driven out to spend 40 days in the wilderness. Everything revolves around this important, pivotal place, and it sets the stage for everything that follows. That's how Mark starts his story, with all these people in the wilderness. Something important is happening. All right. What goes on there? Well, Matthew and Luke, they each have a version of this story. And there you get a detailed account of Jesus and temptation, and his encounter with Satan, and the three temptations and interactions, all that kind of stuff. Mark doesn't have any of that. Mark just has a really short, punchy story. A few tantalizing and really intriguing little snippets. It says, he was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. That's all Mark says. That's an interesting combination of things. Of all the things that you could say, that's an interesting combination of things to pick. It's not really even a story. It's more like all these things just kind of happen at the same time. That's just what it was like out there. Temptation, animals, angels. So let's talk about this place a little bit more. What is this wilderness? Well, first of all, it's an actual place. It's not just an idea. It's actually a couple of places. If I had been a little more confident about our technology this morning and had known, so I needed to learn a little bit more. I've never been to this place. So I had to go look up some pictures. So I went online and I Googled it, and I got some pictures. I printed them out thinking we couldn't display them. I should have just brought them on my USB stick because these wonderful guys on technology here would have just displayed them up there and you could have seen. But you're going to have to imagine, or if you want a bit of a project, you could Google Judean desert or Judean wilderness and look at some pictures. There's lots of them. It's a tourist, not quite a tourist hotspot, but you'll get lots of pictures. You'll get a sense of what it's like. You can look it up. Again, you know, you just stick it in Google Maps and you can get a satellite view of what this place looks like. It's quite astonishing. So I'll try and describe it a little bit for you. So first of all, there's the big wilderness. And that's like the triangle between Egypt and Israel. And that's the place where the people of Israel wandered. So they left this rich, fertile place along the Nile. Look, there's the map if you want to see it. But anyways, they left Egypt, they wandered into the desert, and there's this big space in between. It's almost like an extension of the Sahara, because it's in the very north, northeast of Africa. And that's where they wandered for 40 years. And then the very tip of that, the very northeastern tip of that, is this little bit of desert that extends right up into Israel. And it's that stretch between the Dead Sea, so you have the Mediterranean Sea, let's see, you put it this way, the Mediterranean Sea over here in the west, then you have Israel, where it's kind of a fertile lowland, and you have the coast, then moving inland, you go upland a little bit, and you have Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Hebron and all those, and then you have a series of mountains, and they kind of block all the rain, just like the Rockies and Canada's west coast block all the rain, and then east of that, you've got this desert, until you get to the Dead Sea. So you have this high land, and it's rough. It's rocky, it's hilly, and it's dry, dry, dry. A bit of scrub, lots of deep valleys that occasionally if there's rain, there will be a bit of a creek through there, so a few things grow. But it's mostly arid, and that's the defining feature. So it's not an empty desert, it's just a really dry place. So in a place, a country as small as Israel, people live everywhere. I mean, everything is full. The only reason people wouldn't live somewhere is if it's just not habitable. There's not enough water to sustain life. And that's what this place is like. So it's like mountains, and then it gradually slopes down to the Dead Sea. In the Old Testament, it's sometimes described as a place where you would take herds to graze, because there is some scrub vegetation. There's a bit of stuff in the valleys and things like that, but nothing where you'd stay anywhere for very long. It's mostly just the wild animals that live there, the little ones. They can adapt and hide in the rocks or climb on the rocks or live in the valleys and find water. And maybe a few nomadic people and herds. So what happens there? This place shows up in the Bible regularly because it's this prominent feature of the geography. Most of the cities along there, Bethlehem, Jerusalem, a lot of those places, this is just a stone, not a stone's throw, but it's not far. Between them and the Jordan River is this desert. And so it shows up throughout Scripture. And there are some common themes. First of all, as I said, that theme of hardship. It's a hard place to survive. Finding food and water is a constant struggle. In fact, Matthew and Luke say that Jesus ate nothing for 40 days. It's a place of vulnerability. So you become aware of your own fragility. You need to rely on God for sustenance. And again, in these stories of the 40 days and 40 nights, so you have the flood. It's you're vulnerable. You're in this boat. That's what's keeping you alive. The children of Israel in the wilderness, they needed manna and food from God. Moses on the mountain seeking God's law. We're aware of our vulnerability and our need for God. It's a place of testing and temptation. And of resilience. It's kind of like endurance training, where you have to be focused and disciplined. You need undivided attention just to get through, just to survive. And so then it's this idea of stripping away all the distractions. The writer of Hebrews says, lay aside every weight. It's a place where evil and sin become clearer. And are struggled with, to be set aside. So it's often seen as a place of purification. So whether that's the flood or Israel in the wilderness, we're not told about Jesus being purified, but he's certainly tempted. And it's this idea that things are distilled down to their very essence. And often people then come away from that with a new identity. So the children of Israel come out of the wilderness as the people of God. And Jesus comes out with a new ministry, with a new vision for who he's going to be. This is the pivotal place. He in Mark's gospel, Jesus comes out of the desert, and the story doesn't really end. His ministry just begins. So this is a formative, pivotal time in his own ministry. So that's the one thing. Stories about hardship, difficult to survive, vulnerable, testing. And then encounters with God. So think about it. How often are those same ingredients in our lives the things that make us more open to encountering God? So struggling to survive, becoming aware of our vulnerability, needing to rely on God, having our endurance tested, stripping away distractions until we become aware of what's most essential and important in life. That's the theme throughout the Bible, and that's the theme for us. Now, I said earlier that I was captivated by this idea of wilderness. And that's because I've often thought about that image in the context of my campus ministry. In fact, it's been a big part, a theme throughout my whole time there. A big part of what we do is walking with young adults, with students, through major life transitions. Young adults are sorting out so many questions at the same time. They're at university for an education, which is not just the challenge of learning all kinds of new things, but of actually being shaped into a different person. If you think about your profession or when you're training for something, that's the place where you're formed to be that kind of a person. Isn't that education? It's a formation period. And all of that then raises the question about a vocation and a career and a job. What are you going to do with your life? Where are people going to find work? Are they going to find work? Those are the questions that they're wrestling with. That raises financial questions and concerns. Is this going to sustain me? Questions about where to live. I work primarily with graduate students who, by the time they get to that stage in their education, have probably moved several times already, have switched communities. So then they're thinking about relationships. Will they find a partner, or will they remain single? Will they have a family? Will they create a family in some other way? Where will they find community? Where will they find lasting friendships and a place to belong? That takes a lot of work and time to build up. And in the midst of all that, not surprisingly, people are often wrestling with faith, looking for a faith community or a church where they can ask their questions and find support and be at home. That is a lot of stuff to sort out in the space of a few years. So figuring out so many parts of your life at the same time often feels like a wilderness. Lots of waiting when you can't see what's next and you don't know how long it's going to be. There's lots of reasons for discouragement. High prices, not many jobs, loneliness, doubts. In fact, early in my ministry, one of my first years, a fellow minister by the name of Amanda Bankhuizen gave a paper, and she used this image that has stayed with me for 20 years, thinking of students as travelers on a pilgrimage through often barren lands. They're in that wandering in the wilderness, often trying to figure out what's next and waiting for something to happen. And here's the image that campus ministry is like an inn. It's a place to stop for a rest, get some food and a night's sleep. It's where you find good company, encouragement, sustenance, and friendship. It's not a place you stay long term, but it's where you get the strength you need to continue on the next part of your journey. Well, I think many of us are, or will soon be, in such a time of transition and uncertainty on a big scale. How many of us are wondering or are afraid right now about our jobs and the future? Are worried about how we'll make it financially in the next weeks and months? How many of us are afraid about our health, concerned or worried about the health of those around us and those we love, those who are caring for us? What will happen to our relationships, to our families, our communities? And all of that can create a crisis of faith. Where is God in the midst of all this? I think the image of barrenness and wilderness is a fitting one. There will be struggle and suffering ahead, and we will not be immune. Our faith doesn't solve the problem any more than Jesus, having just been baptized and blessed by God, made him immune from the heat and the thirst and the loneliness and the struggle of the desert. What our faith can do is provide us with the resources to keep going. This congregation and our trust in God can be like an inn for us and for others, where we find water, where we build resilience, where we find support to nourish and strengthen us, where we cultivate hope to sustain the future. We don't know how long this is going to be. I'm pretty sure that when Jesus headed out into that wilderness, he didn't actually know how long he'd be gone. It just says the Spirit drove him out there. Afterwards, you find out it was 40 days. I'm guessing he probably kept count. The Israelites certainly didn't know it would be 40 years when they headed out into the desert. By some predictions, 40 days of COVID would be blessedly brief. Let's hope it's 40 days. And here's the thing. The wilderness isn't a problem that you solve. It's an experience that you live through. It's an endurance training, life stripped to its essentials, and awareness of our vulnerability and our dependence on God and each other. So, just remember these two points. Being in the wilderness is scary and painful. And God is present and meets us in that most difficult place. Let's pray. Dear God, in this season of Lent, amidst the disruption and chaos of COVID-19, we are struggling in the wilderness. We are becoming increasingly aware of the barrenness, the feeling of living with scarce resources, and not knowing what the future will be like. We are on the way toward Easter, where we know there will be even more suffering and death involved, yours. In this place of temptation and testing, desperation and need, we cry out to you. In our vulnerability, uncertainty, fear, and not knowing, in our thirst and longing, even among the wild animals, may this be the very place where we find you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow though I call. May this
Good morning. We sent out a request for personal prayers for people. And the prayer requests we got were prayers for doctors, nurses, paramedics, firemen, frontline workers that are trying to do their best to work through this crisis pandemic that we're in. Also received prayer requests for Michael Igrenham and his family, and also for Mary and my family member, Matt Bagley. He's still in the hospital recovering. He has a long road ahead of him. And his wife and family, they cannot visit him in the hospital either right now, as he is in severe isolation, and with everything with the COVID, there's no more visitors allowed there. So those are the personal prayer requests we have. So let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, as we find ourselves struggling with lots of anxiety, fear, and uncertainty, may we remember the Lord's words to the disciples who are experiencing a tremendous upheaval as we are today. As Matthew 28:20 declares, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of age." We, like the disciples, are experiencing hardship and uncertainty, but you fill us with the Holy Spirit. What a super powerful blessing. We ask you to sustain and strengthen the Crosspoint family. We lift up all the doctors, nurses, Brampton's paramedics, firemen, and all those frontline workers worldwide that are doing their best to contain this virus. We lift up Michael Igrenham, his family, Marguerite, Trevor, and Nicole, that you strengthen, encourage them, and going through these hospital visits and the recovery, give them patience and courage. We lift up Matt Bagley and his wife, Andy, and their family as they are looking for healing and comfort, and they have a long journey ahead of them, and that your peace and love be with them. As we enter into this time of all the unknowns, we ask you again to be present with us. We ask you once again to prove you are the God of all comfort, and remind us again that you've not given us a spirit of fear. So we pray that in the days, the weeks to come, we pray and plead you use this disruption, this inconvenience to our busy lifestyles, to get our attention, to get the world's attention. Help us to use this time to get to know ourselves better, and more importantly, to get to know you better, God. And through this downtime of activity, may you receive maximum glory, Lord. Lord, we trust in your unfailing love. Our hearts rejoice in your salvation. And we sing to you, Lord, for you have been good to us. In Jesus' powerful, risen name we pray. Amen.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the very face of God shine on you and be gracious to you. May God's presence embrace you and give you peace. Amen.